Let's stand together and grab our Bibles and turn in those Bibles to the book of Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. If you're here without a Bible, there are some men coming down the aisles right now with Bibles, and if you just raise your hand or wave at them, we'll get you a Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, then we would love for you to take that Bible home today and make that a gift from the Lord to you. Ephesians chapter 5, and you're going to love this. Verse 21. Anybody want to trade spots this morning? No? No takers? Ephesians 5, verse 21, it says this, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything." You got it? Let's just pray and be dismissed, huh? I'm totally kidding. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for your word. Thank you that you have not left. You've not left us in question where life is most important and where we face life's greatest challenges. But it's your desire to lead us, to bless us, to not just speak to us, but to personally involve yourself in directing us and walking us through life. And here we are this morning in this letter looking at marriage, your gift, your design. And Lord, you see it. You see the beauty of what you intended, and yet you see the struggle of what our experience is as sinful, broken people trying to work out the day-to-day relationship of being a husband and a wife. We pray this morning that you would bless us. Lord, each of us here need to hear your voice this morning. For wives, I pray that you bless them with an openness to you, that your spirit would be their teacher today, that they would hear their father's voice, and that that would garner such great trust, and it would melt their hearts into worship and awe of you, and that that would transform them more and more into the image of Christ. Lord, for those in this room who are not yet married, I pray that this would be a very, very fruitful time for them, that you would minister to them, you'd speak to them, and that you would show them, Lord, what it is that you intend for them as they consider romance, as they navigate relationships now on this side of making lifelong commitments to a spouse. Lord, for every married man in this room, would you call us to attention? Would you show us what a tremendous and weighty thing you have entrusted to us as you have in our wives, in our marriages? And Lord, I pray for those whose marriages today are struggling, who find themselves in a place where their day-to-day marriage is a fight. It is a struggle. Lord, would you bless them? Would you bring hope and healing and light and wisdom and insight into these marriages? Lord, we are your church. We are your people. And so lead us, we pray. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. So here in Ephesians, we've been studying through this letter from Paul to first century Christians. And in this letter, he's been unpacking the greatness of God's love for us, as well as been showing us what it looks like when someone's impacted by that love. And he's been speaking in very broad terms about, for every Christian, it looks like being committed to unity, serving the Lord with our gifts. And now he begins looking at very, very practical details. And how does Christ's love impact us in life's most important relationships? And he begins with marriage. Marriage. The Bible, it speaks so highly, so realistically, and so helpfully about marriage. Highly, realistically, and helpfully. The Bible speaks incredibly highly of marriage. I don't know what you think about marriage, but the God of the Bible intends for us to know that marriage was and is a gift from him, designed to be a blessing. It was a gift. That it's something he's very, very passionate about, that every marriage, whether we acknowledge God at that marriage or not, every marriage is a man and a woman who God himself is joining together into a brand new thing. He personally involves himself in every marriage and makes it so. So the Bible speaks incredibly highly of marriage, But the Bible also speaks very realistically about marriage. It shows us in the narratives of Scripture and in the writings of the New Testament that marriage is a challenge. It's beautiful, but hard. And we can see in the examples of the men and women whose lives are detailed in the Scriptures that marriage can be a very, very challenging gig. That's because you and I, we are challenging people. So it speaks highly of marriage. It speaks realistically of marriage. And it speaks helpfully of marriage. And here's what I mean by that. The Bible, as we come to it, it is our Father's heart for us. And he, our Father, shows us in the Scriptures what he intends for us in marriage. And he does more than that. He commits himself to helping us become the kind of people who can keep the kind of promises we want to make when we fall in love. When you and I fall in love, we want to say, I want to be with you forever. I want to love you for the rest of your life. And yet, when we get into the middle of that, it gets challenging, doesn't it? And our God, our Father, our Maker, gives us in Scripture not only this beautiful, sweeping vision, and not only these very practical instructions, but he gives himself to us. He commits himself to us in Scripture and says, I intend to make you, I will personally involve myself in your life to make you the kind of person who can keep the kind of promises you want to make to each other when you fall in love. And so over these next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at marriage through the lens of this book, through the lens of Paul's writings, and ladies first. Paul begins by saying this, it's one simple thing, but oh, what a doozy. He says, wives, submit. I figured since Trump got elected, we could now talk freely about these things. I'm kidding. I promised myself I wouldn't do that, actually. But this morning, we're going to look at three things related to wives submitting. First, what it's not, then what it is, and then some very practical thoughts related to submission. So wives submit. What is that not? What is it? And some practical thoughts along the way. So first, let's talk about submission, what it's not. Paul says, wives, in response to who Christ is and what he's done, your calling as a wife is to submit to your husbands. But what does that mean? Let me tell you what it does not mean. Paul did not say, women submit to men. That's important to notice. Because not all women are called to submit to all men everywhere. I thank God that my daughter doesn't have to submit to any other man but me right now. And then one day her husband. But not every man, because he's a man, has authority over my daughter or my wife, right? Wives, submit to your husbands. Not women, submit to men. Paul is not saying that women should submit to men. He's not saying that men are more uniquely qualified for leadership, not at home, not anywhere. Each of the genders have their own strengths and weaknesses, and all of that itself is on a range. You look at any one marriage, the man may or may not be more experienced in leading other types of organizations. He may not be wiser. He may not be more intelligent. He may not be more self-disciplined, the kinds of traits and characters you would want in a leader. God did not say that men are called to be the leaders of their homes because they're obviously the better choice, and women are obviously the more inferior gender. So he's not saying that. He's also not saying that women are less valuable than men. He's not saying that women are less valuable than men. And I don't know if you know this, but that would be and is very shocking to find in the Bible, that the Bible does not say that women are less valuable than men. Let me walk you through this. But the very first time that the Bible speaks about genders, it does so at the very beginning of the book in Genesis, when God makes man and woman. And in Genesis 1, verse 27, it reads, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now think about this. The book we read today is thousands of years old. And for thousands of years, women have been marginalized, treated as less than human beings. Where else in the ancient world could you find anyone writing things like, men and women are both created by a God who made them both in his image? The Bible is shockingly hip, modern. It's outside of its era. But it's so important for you to see this. The God of the Bible from the beginning of time, and imprinted himself on both men and women so that we would be very, very clear on the fact that men are not superior or more valuable than women. Women are not to be treated as inferior or less valuable than men. And that's not some modern thought. That is the beginning of the book written by the God who made us. That's his design. I love what David Lamb in his book, God Behaving Badly, says about this. In his book, Lamb tackles some of the challenging truths about Scripture. There are things that are true about the God of the Bible that are hard for us to understand. And so he tackles the questions like, is God sexist? Is he racist? Is he a bigot? Is he a wildly angry, judging God? And he tackles those questions, some of the challenging questions you've probably wrestled with or have been challenged by when you're talking about God with your friends. So he's kind of chapter by chapter goes through these. And when he talks about, is God a sexist? He writes this way. He says this, the first thing that God says about women is that they are like him. Women are godlike, made in his image. He says in parentheses, men are also godlike, but men most think of themselves as that already. Women, he says, are created by God to be a reflection of himself and his glory. So it's so important you realize that when Paul is writing, when God the Holy Spirit through Paul is writing, women submit, not women, wives submit to your husbands. He is not saying that women are less valuable than men. Taking a posture of submission doesn't in any way undervalue a person. It doesn't. Here's how we know that. Because Christ himself took a place of submission. Jesus Christ, of infinite value and worth, took the place of a servant and submitted himself. In the scriptures in Philippians 2, it reads like this. It says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, I do understand it would be easy for someone to read what Paul writes here, to read what the scriptures say to women and to wives here, and to think, this is chauvinistic. This fights against everything that we are working so hard to undo in our culture with how women have been treated for millennia. But it doesn't. You can both believe in the divine dignity, the invaluable, intrinsic value of women, and obey what the Lord's saying here. You see that? I like what Kathy Keller says in her book, The Meaning of Marriage. Tim and Kathy, husband and wife. Tim's a renowned pastor and author out of New York City. And they together wrote a book on marriage. And in their book, when it gets to the whole idea of wives submitting to their husbands, he passes that chapter to his wife. It's a wise man, right? But Kathy, in that chapter, says this. Listen, there's no denying that the subject of gender roles in marriage is a contentious and a controversial one. She says, I've personally lived at the heart of the controversy myself for more than 40 years. She says, I have seen Bible verses used as weapons of both oppression and rebellion. I've also seen the healing and the flourishing that can happen in a marriage when hot-button issues like headship or submission are understood correctly, with Jesus as the model for both. She says this, both women and men get to play the Jesus role in marriage. Jesus for men in his sacrificial authority, Jesus for women in his sacrificial submission. What Kathy's saying, what Paul's saying, what I'm saying, what the Lord is saying is this. Women, you don't have to be afraid to follow your father in his call for you in marriage. It in no way enables anybody to think of you less, to value you less. You're not playing into a far gone idea that we should have been outgrown by now. No, you are honoring the infinite wisdom of your maker who loves you more dearly than your own father ever could. And when he invites you to follow him and his call in your life as a wife, he's calling you to a blessing, to a fruitful thing. Let's talk then about what submission is. What is submission? I'm going to steal a play out of Tim Keller's book and give it to you from one of the ladies, right? So before you start hearing me, a man, talking about what it means for a woman to submit to her husband, let me read to you from Elizabeth Elliot, who for many Christian women has been a timeless influence. And ladies, if you've never read any of her books, Through the Gates of Splendor, Passion and Purity, excellent, excellent stuff. But Elizabeth Elliot, on this vein of submission, she writes and says this: people are always asking me this, what is this business of submission that you're always talking about? She says, I came across a lucid example of what it means in 1 Chronicles. It says there that of David's heroes, these were the chief, men who lent their full strength to his government, to his leadership, and with all of Israel joined in making him king. She says, there it is. Submission for a wife is the recognition, first of all, of God's given authority, recognizing it, and then in submission to God, recognizing the divinely assigned authority of her husband. He didn't earn it, remember. He received it by appointment. She then sets about lending her full strength to helping him do what he is supposed to do. So if you asked Elizabeth Elliot, what does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? She is saying this. It means recognize that this is God's design for a husband to lead and for a wife to support and to follow that leadership. And then number two, do everything you can to lend him help in what God's called your family to do. So this then is what submission is. Two things. Number one, for a wife to submit to her husband means first and foremost that she is submitting to and following God's design for her marriage. That's what it means. Look at the way that Paul writes in verse 23. After the instruction to submit to her husband, Paul writes to that wife and says, for a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. You don't have to be afraid of that, women, because what that's not saying is that a man is the dictator who then has creative license over everything that you're saying, thinking, doing, and being. What he is saying is simply this: God has entrusted to the husband the responsibility of leading and providing for and taking care of his family. At the end of the day, how my kids are doing is not ultimately my wife's responsibility, it's mine. My kids growing up to know and love Jesus, it's not her responsibility, it's mine. At the end of the day, when my wife and I stand before the Lord, he's not going to be looking at her with regards to how our family was handled. He's going to be looking at me, because the husband is the one who was entrusted with that responsibility. The day I decided to marry my wife, essentially I drew a line around her life, and in doing so, our kids' lives. And I took on, by God's grace and by his calling, responsibility for their lives. Do you understand that? That's God's design. Submitting to a husband means recognizing that this is God's design and saying, God, I want to trust and honor what you have put into motion. Now listen, marriage is so much more than making decisions, isn't it? Marriage is so much more than setting directions. Marriage is about building a friendship. It's about two people following the Lord together and becoming new people as they do. So much of life isn't lived in the crucible of having to make life-changing decisions, right? Marriage is supposed to be this beautiful, life-giving relationship of friendship. But at those crossroads, in those moments when decisions are being made and courses are being set, at the end of the day, the one who's going to be held responsible for that decision is the husband. I love the way that Susanna Spurgeon writes and describes her relationship with her husband. After Charles Spurgeon, the famous pastor and preacher, had died, she wrote affectionately of her husband and said this. She says, I could see two pilgrims treading the highway of life together, hand in hand, heart linked to heart. True, they had rivers to ford, mountains to cross, fierce enemies to fight, and many, many dangers to go through. But their guide was watchful, and their deliverer was unfailing. You see, the biblical picture of marriage isn't a man walking and a woman behind him, but is two people truly bound together
forging a future and a life together as they're making every effort to follow the Lord and God's plan for their life. But in those moments when decisions must be made and courses must be set, at the end of the day, it is the husband's responsibility to lead, and it is the wife's calling to support and to follow. Think of it like a road trip. God has called essentially the man to jump into the driver's seat and put his hands on the steering wheel. The wife's right there beside him, right there in the passenger seat, but ultimately the steering, who's going to be judged for the steering is the husband. Does that make sense? So number one, submission means recognizing God's design. Number two, submission means encouraging and following your husband's leadership. This is the harder one, isn't it? Let me say something. A submissive wife has a mind, has a soul, has a heart, has a voice. A submissive wife has a mind. She thinks. She processes. She asks questions. She shares what she's feeling, what she's thinking about what's going on. She has a soul. She prays. She seeks God. She is led by the Lord. She has a heart. She has dreams. She has concerns. She has fears. She has wishes. And she has a voice. She speaks. When she's concerned, she shares that. When she has dreams, she speaks about them. The picture of a submissive wife is not of a mindless, soulless, voiceless woman being dragged along in life behind her husband, but is of a woman who speaks, who thinks, who prays, and then in every way, shape, and form, does her best to enable her husband to lead wisely and well. Does that make sense? So important we don't misunderstand this. A woman who is trying to honor the Lord here, truly, she doesn't lose her mind or her heart or her soul or her voice, but she masters all of those things. She channels all of those things in a way that leaves room for her husband to lead. It encourages her husband to lead. And at the end of the day, she does. She gets behind him and she supports him. So women, this means, wives, pray for your husband. It means, yes, share what's in your heart. Share what's on your mind. Speak to them, but leave room for them to lead. And at the end of the day, trust that where your family is headed is ultimately the Lord's responsibility and your husband's. You don't have to shoulder that weight. So let's talk about what this means for husbands. Husbands, do you feel the weight of this? If this is for reals, and it is, the day that you promised to love and cherish and honor and serve your wife, your Father in heaven was listening to that conversation. In fact, in most wedding ceremonies, when those promises are made, those promises are not made to each other, but to the Lord. And in the presence of all of those that are listening, right? Will you promise to love and to cherish and to honor her for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, right? When you say, I do, you're committing to something that now your Father in heaven will hold you responsible for. I like the way that Peter writes about marriage. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he actually, at the end of his insight for men, threatens them. He tells husbands there, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving preference to them. And know this, that how you treat your wife will affect your prayers. The Bible writes pretty candidly about the fact that, men, we all married the boss's daughter. We all did. If you married your boss's daughter literally, that's quite a daunting task, isn't it? Because now what happens at home, it affects everything, doesn't it? Well, guess what? Everyone in this room who is married, you men, you married your boss's daughter, not your maker's daughter. And if she is called, and she is called, to follow you the way that Paul has just described, that should compel us as men to be on our knees and to hear God's voice and to not lead as foolish, stubborn, selfish little boys, but to be God-fearing, humble, wise, discerning men. Does that make sense? This should stir a great sobriety in our hearts, draw us to our need, looking for God's direction and wisdom. Let me speak to you single ladies for a moment. If this is for reals, and it is, How should this impact your life? Choose wisely. I try. I don't get to choose what I talk about. The Lord's given me His word. I'm supposed to teach it. So that's why I'm speaking on this today. But there are, what a heartache and a tragedy to see one of God's greatest gifts become the greatest source of pain and frustration in a person's life. I've seen far too many marriages as a friend, as a pastor, start and everyone's all glowy-eyed and excited, but they had no idea what they were getting themselves into. And they didn't choose wisely. And a gal found herself bound to the wrong person. And this goes both ways. I've seen it both ways. I'm not the old wise owl. I'm just someone who's had enough miles on my life to see a lot of pain in people's lives. And I'm telling you with all my heart, ladies, God's plan for you is beautiful. It is challenging, but it's beautiful. And if this is marriage, and it is, then you need to choose wisely. You're looking for more than someone who will look good when they get old. You're looking for someone more than just someone who excites you right now, who pays attention to you right now. If you're called to follow your husband and support him like this, you're looking for a man that you respect. You're looking for a man that you want to follow. And most importantly, you're looking for a man who is already submitted to Jesus. You don't want to follow a man. You want to follow the Lord, right? He's the wise one. He's the one who cares for you. And if you find yourself following a man who does not follow the Lord, but if you find yourself a man who follows the Lord, there is a man that you can marry. There is a man that you would want to marry. So questions to consider for you single ladies. Does this man love Jesus? Is he submitted to the Lord, following the Lord? Not does he go to church? Not does he have a Bible? Not does he call himself a Christian? Does God enter his mind when he's making decisions? Does his life look more and more like Jesus? Is he wise? There's plenty of Christian guys who are fools. Is he wise? How does he handle his life? How does he handle money? How does he handle relationships? Does he pray about his decisions? Does he have men that he has relationships with that are older and wiser than he is? Does he look for godly counsel? Where is he going in life? Does he know that? Do you know that? And do you want to follow him there? If marriage, by God's design, is a calling on a wife to follow her husband the way this is, then that should, for you single ladies, it should up the ante on what's required for the man that you'd be willing to marry. I am this morning hoping that if you are here this morning chasing a boy, let him grow up before you marry him. If you're here chasing someone who hasn't figured out what it means to be a man who is submitted to God, then let him grow up before you marry him. Invite the counsel of those around you because you'll probably be the last to see the honest truth. Romance is like the best and the worst of things, isn't it? It's the best of things. The snap, crackle, and pop of feeling the affection of someone you're wildly crazy about. Oh, that's wonderful. But you know what it's also? It's the most blinding influence in your life. And you will make a decision you will regret for the rest of your life if you're not careful. So by God's grace, I'm pleading with you, single ladies, choose wisely. Now let me talk to you wives. Ask yourself this question: which marriage do you want? Do you want a marriage where you're in control, or a marriage where the Lord's in control? Because according to the scriptures, you can't have both. Do you want a marriage where you're in control, or a marriage where the Lord's in control? Because according to scriptures, you can't have both. I don't know if you've seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding. There's a classic line. The daughter wants to marry a man the father doesn't want her to marry, which is an interesting theme, thinking of this morning's teaching. actually. But she's so heartbroken because her dad's a stubborn fool who just says, no, you will not marry that man. And she's sobbing to her mother who says, honey, your dad is the head of the household, but I'm the neck. And the neck can turn the head any which way it wants. Here's the truth about a lot of marriages. In a lot of marriages, a man's leadership gets overrun because a wife who's nervous and probably more in tune with the realities of the family begins to start making decisions or forcing his hand. She doesn't leave room for him to lead because she's scared for the future. And if that begins to happen, do you know what happens? The man just gives up. If he's not forced to lead, he won't, most cases. In some cases, a man is a stubborn, strong-willed person who refuses to relinquish control of anything in his life. But I think for most men, you know, happy wife, happy life. They're not going to fight. They kill themselves all day long doing whatever it is they do for work. They don't want to come home to a fight. So they just lay down and let their wife lead. But listen, ladies, if you want to lead your husband, that's fine. But you just can't expect that that's going to go the way the Lord would want your family to go. I mean, if for the health and the well-being of your family, which future do you want? One where you're in control or one where the Lord's in control? Because you can't have both. I'll close with this. Aren't you ready for this to be over? Submitting to your husband, ladies, is, it's ultimately, the Lord isn't saying, look at that doofus of a man you've married. Now go and follow him. He's not saying that. By the way, don't marry a doofus of a man. Marry a wise, godly man. But even then, he's a doofus of a man. But listen, your Father in heaven is saying to you, trust me. Trust me. I can say what I'm saying here today, not because I have great trust in men, myself. I'm saying what I'm saying because I do have great trust in the Lord. And I have seen so many challenges in marriages, and it is not a simple thing. It's not. It's challenging. It really, really is. But it is a blessing when two people will commit themselves to honoring the Lord and just taking the place that God's assigned to them in that marriage. Yeah. So much more could be said. I'll leave it at that. If you're here this morning, and you're not following the Lord, what I've just said is just so, it's un-American. It's unreal. If you're not yet a Christian, you're wondering, what in the world? I thought it was a weird church because it's in a gym. I thought my friend was going to a cult already, and then I walk in, and now he's talking about Trump and the big fat Greek wedding, and now he's talking about, yeah, okay. But listen to me. This is so important for us to wrestle with. Life is so short. You're going to live it, and then poof, it'll be done. And you have two options, only two. Will I lay down my will and follow the one who made me? Or will I drag the rest of the people in my life into the reality that is mine when I choose to run my own life? That's true for men. That's true for women. In your life groups, one of the questions that, aren't you looking forward to a life group this week? Men, just behave, all of you, because we get it next week. But listen, one of the questions you'll be answering in life groups is, if what it means to be a wife in a marriage following God's plan means trusting him, isn't that truly the challenge of every area and arena of life is trusting him? How then might we grow in trusting him? If you're here this morning and you're in a marriage that scares you, that's challenging, this morning is a morning to pray, is to seek your Lord in heaven and to pray and ask him for help. If you're in a marriage that's challenging, this is also a morning for you to reach out to others who care about you. Do you have other people who are aware of what's going on in your marriage, who are praying for you, who are helping you? Not the chatty friends at the office whose gossip and influence might lead you in the wrong direction. But people who really do care about you, people who know the Lord and would say things that you don't want to hear. If you're If you're in a place where you have a hard time trusting the Lord, this morning with all of my heart, I'm encouraging you to look to the cross, look to your Savior who came into this world to live and die for you. And then looking on him, find the grace that you need to let go, to loosen your grip. I know that's scary. I know that's hard. I know that's challenging, but it's real. And on the other side of letting go is truly life, truly freedom, truly the blessing that God intends for you. Our Father is good, and he's worthy of our trust. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessing this morning over this very, very real, very deep, very challenging subject, Lord, of marriage. I don't know how successful any of us feel in marriage. It is a daunting task. Lord, I pray that you would bless each and every person in this room who is married with a sense of your presence, Lord. Would you speak to us today? Would you stir us up to be sober about this? This is so huge. How we handle our marriages, they affect generations. And Lord, we need you. We need your help. Lord, for the women in this room, would you bless them with peace? Father, this could feel like a very tall order and a wild uncertainty for so many women in this room. But Lord, we can be confident in you. You've proven yourself 1,000 times over to be faithful, unending in your faithfulness. You've never called us into something you didn't plan to be with us in. And I pray that you would bring great boldness and courage to the women in this room to believe that you are a father worth their trust. Lord, I do pray for us men. Would you challenge us today to be honest in our examination of how we are as leaders? Have we taken seriously our call to be responsible with our wives, with our families? Lord, minister to us, give us hope. We could be equally as challenged by this and should be. Oh, but Lord, help us believe that the same God who started this thing in us, that you're going to be faithful to complete it. That you love taking broken, messy, challenged people like us and doing things that only you could do through us. Lord, I pray for the health of marriages in our church. Pray that this morning and these coming weeks would be a very healthy thing, that conversations would get started in homes and in relationships that would lead people closer to a point of submission and surrender. I pray that you would bring vitality and sweetness to each marriage in this room. Lord, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your willingness to rescue us, to forgive us, to save us. Thank you for your commitment to being with us and to following us and to empowering us to be the kind of people that you're calling us to be. Lord, help us to leave here trusting you more and eager to see you have your way in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's spend some time worshiping.